brought me out of the miry clay. Amen. Set my feet on the rock. And I'm glad that rock can't be moved. And by the way, that's not just figurative. I mean, the Lord is our rock, our shield. He's our foundation. He's our anchor. And he doesn't move. And so, anyway, love that song. And what a blessing. And looking forward to heaven. I tossed around a little bit about the message this morning and changed it a few times. One of those Sundays. And it's amazing how things kind of line up. Amen. The Lord says, yep, this is it. And the music has gone right along with it. Once you would have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I have preacher friends and who put their sermon schedule together a year in advance. Even on Sunday morning, they've mapped it out, every sermon that they're going to preach the next year. And we do that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'll put all the sermon that I'm going to preach, usually a book of the Bible, and then periodically intermixing some other things in there. And so I have preacher friends who have pressured me into doing that on Sunday morning. And I'm just not made that way. And so I'm not gonna cater to that pressure from my peers. And there are absolutely some advantages of preparing some of the Sunday morning messages ahead of time, and we do that. And I'm working on one. I've been trying to preach it for like 3 months, and I'm going to out of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll see. But it's a great message. if it ever comes together. Anyway, so. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope," and I want you to see that statement, "having no hope and without God in the world. But now," I love that, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those without hope have been made nigh, have been given hope by the blood of Christ. I'm glad we have hope this morning. And I don't know what it would be like to have no hope. To have no hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to come this morning, gather around your word to learn, but Lord, also to be encouraged this morning. We thank you for the hope. Lord, we are looking forward to the blessed hope of your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone has said we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Hope is important for us. It's important for our very being that we have hope in something. The definition of the word hope is the expectation of some good thing to come. Or it merely means confident expectation. The biblical definition is confident expectation. In other words, hope in the Bible is not like I'm hoping I go after church today and I get some Bluebell ice cream. That may or may not happen since I really have been trying to start back on the no sweet thing again. I failed miserably this week, by the way, so y'all pray for me. But I hope that. It probably won't happen. But the biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. Brother Weatherby, I remember the quote he said several times, a preacher friend of mine who said, hope in the Bible means it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Hope in the return of Christ, listen, it's just a matter of time. Hope in the promises of God, it's just a matter of time. We have hope. We have confident expectation. In other words, our hope is based upon biblical principles, biblical facts, so therefore they're facts. And we're hoping in them, confident expectation. But for those without hope and those with no hope, it could be such a discouraging thought. And to have no hope, even the term no hope, is a discouraging word. It's terrible. When you hear of someone who has cancer and the doctor comes out and says, hey, there's no hope. boy, what despair and what discouragement sets in. No hope. By the way, we hope all the time. We hope all the time. You hope that chair would hold you up when you sat down in it today. Amen. You hope the building would stand up. Some of y'all thought you needed to wear a hard hat in here. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. But hope. We express hope. We have hope all the time. We hope our kids turn out all right. Right? We pray that our kids turn out. We hope our troops come home safely. We hope that we hope for a better job, or we hope for better health, or we hope for to make a good grade on the test. You got to study to do that, though. Don't sit down to take the test and say, "Lord, I know I didn't study, but give me the answers, would you?" It never works. It's C, circle C. Hope. We all hope. We all hope. Every day we hope grandma gets better. You know, we hope this and that. We hope things. We hope life will get better, or that things will be better tomorrow, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We hope. To be hopeless is to go insane. To be hopeless is to go cuckoo. You have hope. When you stand up in the morning out of your bed, you're expressing hope for that day. Hope is important for us. The Bible describes those who have no hope, and some of the other biblical passages speak about that, and we won't go into all of them, but those who deny the existence of God, the Bible says, are without hope. Are without hope. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm that those who deny the existence of God are fools. The Bible describes those who deny the Bible as without hope. The Bible is the foundation of our hope. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible, right? I was trying to wake some of you up. Bible. I remember as a kid going door knocking with my dad, and we'd go out and we'd pass out tracts, and even back then we would ask the question. We would say, "Hey, my name's Eric Crawford." My dad would say, "My name is Dan Crawford. I'm from Nakona Baptist Temple." It was back then, Nakona Baptist Temple. We're just out knocking doors, inviting people to church. "Do you go to church anywhere?" And then we'd ask the question, "Do you know you're saved?" And one of the second question generally asked was, "Do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God?" It's important for a preacher or someone asking questions, or those who are discerning whether or not a person is saved or not, whether or not they believe the Bible or not. Because the Bible is the foundation of hope. It's the foundation of eternal life. If you don't believe this, you can't have eternal life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe that the Bible is God's Word. And I'm glad today, I know I hold in my hand the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. God's love letter to us. And we can read it, we can trust it, and we can hope in it. But those who do not believe in the Bible as being God's Word, the Bible describes them as without hope. And then a third category the Bible describes is those who believe the Bible but do not put their trust in the Savior. In other words, you can believe the Bible and reject the Savior and be without hope. And be without hope. In our passage, look back with me in this passage in verse 11 and 12. Here Paul is speaking about those without hope, and he describes the people that are without hope. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Now, the Bible here, Paul's describing for us the uncircumcision, which is the Gentiles, and the circumcision, which is the Jew. By the way, in the Bible, you only have two classifications of people. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. All right, so there's not any ethnic groups in the Bible per se. The Bible, when it speaks of, it's speaking of Jew and Gentile. So here it's speaking of those who are circumcised and those who are not, being Jew and Gentile. And he says that the Gentile, those of the uncircumcision, are without hope. That's what he's describing here. Those who are not a part of the covenant of God, those there who are not Jews are without hope. That's the context of this particular passage. Now, what does it mean? Well, it means this, that if you are a Gentile in the Old Testament, if you were not a Jew, then the Bible describes you as an alien or a stranger of Israel. In other words, you were not a Jew. Now, the Jews became very prideful of this, as we see in the New Testament, and that's a whole other message. But the point is this, that in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham wasn't born a Jew. He became a Jew through the covenant God made with him, through the contract, if you would, that God made with Abraham. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where he said, I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God told Abraham that through him, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15, God gave the Abrahamic covenant of the contract with Abraham, in which he said to them that all the soil he walked upon, I even said it right for you guys. In Texas, we call it soil. That's the way Nolan Ryan says it. If Nolan Ryan says it that way, it's the gospel, man. All, soul, bull. All right. Flyer like you plant, flyer like you pass out, flyer like you cook with. It's all the same word. Tire, cell tire on your car. It's all the same word, right? Amen. Got too many Northerners in the room. And again, y'all got to remember my definition of a Yankee is somebody who lives above the Red River. So God promised to Abraham, God, and this is good for you to remember because this is repeated throughout the Old Testament. It was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David. So it's important that you remember this because you read in your Old Testament, you're going to come across it a lot. So this is a little Sunday school lesson. So everybody stay with me. So God promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, all the soil he walked on, he promised him that soil that he walked on, and he promised him that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. That his seed, that his future generations would number as the stars in heaven and as the sand upon the seashore in number. That he'd be the father of a great nation, a mighty nation, a very large nation. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And God sealed this covenant with Abraham by way of circumcision. And then God established his covenant with Abraham and with his future generations, with his future people. Now the covenant made with Abraham, Galatians tells us, so now I'm switching over to the New Testament. Galatians tells us, Paul says in Galatians, that when God gave Abraham the covenant, number one, the Bible says in Galatians that he preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, Abraham, way back then, Abraham, 4,000 years ago from today, was taught the gospel. He knew about Jesus. Galatians tells us the gospel was preached to Abraham. He understood that a Messiah was going to come. And Galatians also tells us, as well as a couple other passages, says that when God gave that promise, listen, when God, this is a Sunday school lesson, so it takes some following. You've got to stay with me. So when God gave that promise to Abraham, all the soil he walked upon, and that his seed would be as the sands of the seashore, Galatians says that when he said that, he said seed, singular, not seeds, plural. And you can go back and read it. You go home and you read it in Genesis 15. God gave that promise. He said not to seeds, plural, but seed. And the New Testament tells us that that seed was Jesus Christ. That when Abraham was given that promise of all the soil he walked upon and the seed as the sand of the seashore, yes, he was talking about the family of Abraham that would become numerous and a large family and God would bless him, but he was also talking about seed, singular, that pertained to the future Messiah who would come and take away the sins of the world. Abraham was told that he was told by God, absolutely, with God, God telling him verbally, Abraham, one day, through your seed, through your future generations, a Messiah will come. The promised one will come. one who will come and remedy man's fallen condition, one who will come and save man from his sins, one that will come and appease the wrath of God upon sin, one that will come and die on the cross and shed his blood for mankind in order that all mankind might be saved. And the third day he'll rise again from the dead. Abraham was taught that. I was asked a question yesterday that a preacher, how did guys in the Old Testament get saved? Well, they got saved the same way we get saved. We look back to the cross for salvation, right? We're 2,000 years removed from the cross. We look back to the cross for salvation. We look to the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. The Old Testament saint, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the cross for salvation, still putting their faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. Abraham was saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection, just as we are saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. It's by faith that we trust in Jesus Christ. It's by faith that God gives us that faith to believe that a man could rise again from the dead. It takes faith to believe that, right? That don't happen every day. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, giving us eternal life, giving us forgiveness of sins. The promise was given to Abraham and to his seed after him that the Messiah would come. Abraham and Isaac was given that same promise that one day the Messiah would come. Jacob was given that same promise, and Judah was given that same promise, and Joseph and all the kids of Jacob, and on down through the line until we come to the Davidic covenant, which was the same covenant God told King David one day, through your lineage, through your seed, a Messiah will come. That is the promise spoken of here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13. That this promise was given to Abraham, was given to the Jew, and that because we are Gentiles, we were not a part of that covenant. Because we're Gentiles, we weren't a part of that contract. And again, you kind of get the word covenant. The covenant means contract. That God had made a contract with Abraham and his future family. When we come on the scene in the days of Paul, the Jews had become very proud that they were of Abraham's seed. In fact, the Bible says that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, how high it was, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they would stand on street corners and say, "I am of Abraham's seed. I am of Abraham and of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and I'm going to heaven because so." I'm summarizing, but kind of their prideful condition. In fact, their laws and their pseudo-laws and their became very, very heavy, very hard. And the Jews even, regular Jew became tired of it. The Gentiles looked on them and mocked and were callous towards them. The Jews began to look at anyone who was a Gentile as a dog, as a worthless human being. It was a sad state. The Jews became very prideful. And so here, Paul is addressing this. He's already addressed it and said, listen, when a Gentile becomes a Christian, when a Gentile accepts Christ as a Savior, he does not have to go back and get circumcised in order to be a Christian. He doesn't have to observe that Abrahamic covenant in order to be saved, because that was being put across by Jewish Christians. And so Paul clarified that in the book of Galatians. Don't go back to that circumcision. Don't go back to that Old Testament law. We're no longer under the old contract. We're no longer under the Old Testament contract. God has made a new contract. God has a new covenant. We're no longer under, if you would, and I would want to take time and really just clarify this, but I'll just say it this way. We're no longer under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. And the word testament is the same thing as covenant and contract. We are not under the old contract, we're under the new contract. And so Paul again is just further clarifying here and saying, listen, we were once strangers. Old Testament contract, Old Testament system, Old Testament law. We were once aliens. Old Testament contract, Abrahamic covenant. That's where we were. Over here, in the Gentiles' natural state, we were without hope. The only way to come to God in the Old Testament, if you were a Gentile, was to become a proselyte and become a Jew. A Jewish proselyte. And even when you did that, you weren't allowed to participate in some of the religious ceremonies and functions and so forth. You were still considered on the outskirts of the religious and the religion. The Gentiles were without hope. Without hope. No hope. Listen, there are people today, and there may be some in this room who are without hope. No hope in this life, no hope of joy, no hope of heaven. I'm glad Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I have hope. I have hope. But some do not. Some have no hope of being reunited with loved ones in heaven. Some have no hope. They've never been pardoned. Never had their sins forgiven. Some are still over here without hope. I love the verse next. But now in Christ. Jesus, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that Jewish religion, that Judaistic system, that even when a Gentile came as a proselyte, was still afar off, but now has been made nigh in the new covenant and the new testament by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now we are in Christ. We now have hope. We have hope in the life to come. Titus chapter 1 says, "In hope of life eternal, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are no longer aliens, but we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We once were far off. There's a great parable given by Jesus in which he talks about a son who left his dad, who took his inheritance from his dad and left and went and lived it up. The Bible talks about that he riotous living. You know the story, most of you do, the prodigal son. And he lived it up. He eventually ran out of money and ran out of friends. I used this illustration here recently. By the way, it's amazing how sometimes you run out of money, you run out of friends. Those aren't real friends. When he ran out of money, he ran out of friends and found himself feeding hogs, which for a Jew, hogs were, dirty, filthy, vile. They weren't even supposed to touch them. He's feeding hogs. In fact, it got so bad that he began to eat the slop that the hogs eat. And finally, one day, the Bible says he came to himself and he said, "My father's servants have it better than I do. I'm going to go back to my father's house and see if he will just take me in as a servant. He'll just take me in as a slave, that he'll take me in." And he started his journey back, and as he got to the gate, the Bible says the father was looking for him. I could see the father standing up on the balcony. And this son who was wayward, this son who was afar off, this son who had strayed, this son who was an alien and a stranger, came through the gates of that grand estate. And the Bible says the father ran towards him, came from the house and ran towards him and met the son and hugged him and kissed him and said, "My son has come home." My son that was lost has come home. That son that was afar off has come home. And listen, today we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Today we are no longer afar off. We have been made nigh. We have been made close. We have been made a part of that family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. His sacrifice brought us nigh. By the way, the same, if you want to continue, look at verse 14 of the same chapter. I'm going to give you time now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. We're kind of having a Bible lesson in with the sermon this morning, all right? This will help you. Notice what it says here. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. What is he saying there? Talking about Jew and Gentile, had made them one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile. And hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, Jew and Gentile together, and that it might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, talking about Jesus preaching peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, so Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In other places, Paul calls this a mystery. He says it's a mystery to understand that Jew and Gentile were separated and by Jesus Christ have been made nigh to each other. That there's no longer this partition between Jew and Gentile. There's no longer a wall between Jew and Gentile. That wall has been broken down. And now we are one in Christ. Now we are one in Christ. No more Jew, no more Gentile. We have made one. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints. What saints? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now we're all one family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this far. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and our hearts are so dear. Good, isn't it? We're all one family. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. No longer foreigners, no longer strangers. We are of the household and of the family of God. Do you have hope this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have hope of eternal life? Have you been saved? Do you know today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? If you don't, you can know. John said, these things that I believe and know, that I might know that I have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. I hope today you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Our hope is in Christ. You can settle that today, by the way. Here in a minute we're going to sing a couple of songs. It's called An Invitation. And you can walk the aisle. You can step out of your chair and walk down the aisle. And there's men and ladies here who would show you from the Scriptures how you can have eternal life today. How you can have eternal life. How you can be saved today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till this evening. You can know today. You can have hope today. You can have hope of eternal life. By the way, we don't have just hope of eternal life. We have hope in this life. We have hope in this life. We have, the Bible says, Jesus said He's given us abundant life. I'm glad today that I have been given abundant life. In other words, all of my blessings are not just in heaven. All of my rewards of accepting Christ as my Savior and being a part of the family of God, that's not just heaven. I can be blessed now. I can live an abundant life now. In other words, there are benefits, if you would, to being saved. To knowing Jesus as your Savior, and not just heaven. The Bible says that He's promised to work all things together for good. Everything in my life that happens to me, good or bad, happens for my good. That's what the Bible says, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the Bible goes on to say that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason, and God directs and guides that. We have hope in this life because we have an abundant life. We have hope in this life because all things work together for good. We have hope in this life because He's promised to supply all of our needs. But my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, He's rich beyond compare. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and owns the hills. He owns everything. And He's promised to supply my need. He knows the sparrow, and I said this last Sunday, He knows the sparrow. He takes care of the sparrow. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for our every need. The Bible says He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. I'm glad that God doesn't say that when we get saved that all of our problems will disappear. That's for the TV evangelists on TV to tell you. Or the TV evangelists tell you, if you give $100, God will give you $1,000. The Bible never says that. All right, that's a lie. The prosperity, wealth, health, prosperity gospel is a lie. It's a lie. It's not found in the Bible. But He has promised to supply all of your needs. Every one of them. And to give you the desires of your heart. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, even though we still face problems as Christians, God has promised to take us through those problems. He's promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to never put us through anything that we cannot handle. But with that problem, He'll make a way of escape. In other words, remember that when you're going through the problem, God always has His hand on the thermostat. He determines the temperature. God is so good to us. What a blessing it is to have not only hope of eternal life, but hope now. And I love Ephesians and Philippians and the books that Paul had written to encourage. Listen, He's promised to strengthen us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's promised to strengthen us, to be there for us. He has the Holy Spirit there as our advocate and help. In other words, we have hope in this life, and we have hope in the life to come. There is hope. The story is told years ago about a submarine that got rammed by a ship and sank to the bottom of the ocean. The crew was trapped, and this is before the days of the little submarine, the little things they could do to try to get them out. There was no way to get them out. It was every effort failed. But one of the deep sea divers, you know, put on that big helmet and went down to the bottom and was there by the submarine. No way to get the troops out. And as he got closer to the submarine, he heard a faint sound, and he got up close and put his little glass metal helmet up against the submarine, and he could hear a tap, and he distinguished that it was Morse code, and the tap said I, and it kept tapping. It said, is there any hope? And he had to tap back, no. But what man, no hope. Can I tell you today, there is hope. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. Life after death was not meant to be something that terrifies us. This is going to sound weird, but something we look forward to. It don't sound weird to me, but to the world it sounds weird. Again, I'm not scared about dying. I'm scared about how I'm going to die. I want to go quick, right? But I'm not scared of death. Heaven is my home. I know it as surely as I'm standing here that one day I'll be with Him. One day I'll be reunited with my papa and my grandma. One day I'll be reunited with my two daughters. One day I have that hope. It's not a hope so as I'm going to ice cream after here. It's a hope so as confident expectation. I know so. We have that hope of eternal life. The middle wall of perdition has been broken down. They're no longer Jew and Gentile. Listen, we all are part of the family. We are no longer without hope. Psalm 38 verse 15 says, for in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Psalm 39 and verse 7 says, "My hope is in the Lord." Psalm 71 verse 5 says, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust." Love that old song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground in sinking sand, all other ground in sinking sand." There's only one person that I would ever put my complete hope in, and that's Jesus Christ. Do you have hope this morning? Christian, this morning, you have hope. Not just in life to come, but life now. Put your faith and trust in Him. Not only for your salvation, but for your life now. Let's all stand. Do you have hope? Do you have hope this morning? Has there been a time in your life when you have accepted Christ as your Savior? If not, won't you step out of your chair and come forward? Let us show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can have hope. Christian, this morning, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're downtrodden. Maybe something has happened this week that has just, you know, really, really got you in a place where you feel like you have no hope. Come and leave that to the Lord. Come and find hope in the Lord. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again. Always want to thank you, Lord, for how good you are to us. We thank you for the hope that you've given us, not only in this life, but the life to come. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone here who has not placed their hope in you, that they would do so today. God, that they would feel that conviction and they would hear that still small voice of encouraging them to step out of their chair and come forward. And God, they would be courageous and step out and come and accept you today. And Lord, today, we know there are people here who are hurting and those who are discouraged. And I pray this morning that they would put their faith and trust and hope in you in their everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 157, as you look this way. Hymn 157, "Jesus Paid It All," as we sing.